right, we're in Genesis chapter 1. If you're having a hard time finding it, it's right after the index. Genesis 1 this evening. We'll probably be here till we get to the creation of Adam and Eve, then Rick will take over for a while. Probably be a couple weeks. All right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that's where how far we got last week. We pointed out to you that there is a beginning to the universe. And you can't just stretch this universe back 18 to billion years. There has to be a beginning. And the frustrated evolutionist, you just keep asking, where did that come from? How did that happen? Because for them, time really happens to really take it over. And in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens, plural. And we talked about that last week, and we pointed out to you that's probably including the angels, the stars. The atmosphere was not created till later. There, when the world was created, it was just a round ball. It was just a big round ball sitting in the middle of space. There's the earth hanging in space on nothing. Job 38, we went over that. And it had no interesting features at all. The heavens were God lives, the third heaven. And that's where the angels were created, because they were on the rest of the days of creation, they were on, okay? They, and Job, it talks about, they actually shouted for joy as they saw the creation week unfold. Furthermore, we're now in chapter 1, verse 2, we get a description of the earth. The earth was without, or the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. There's a discussion here about the word was. There is a view among some Christians, evangelical Christians, that there is a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. In fact, when I asked my father when I was in high school one day, what about these? I guess I was even younger now because we were getting that in grade school. So what about all these dinosaurs? And what about all this? He said, well, it's all in the gap. It's between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And some English versions have translated it, the earth became formless. Now that word was can be translated became, because it's a form of the verb to be, is, you know, am, and that group. And so the word hyeth, which is there in translated was, is used 264 times in the Old Testament, and six of it is translated was legitimately, only six. Another thing about was, when you have was, it's followed by a lamptha, which is really another Hebrew form that follows it that says or indicates you can go was with that. That is not here. Or I should say became. It's translated, I'm sorry, I got it mixed up. Became six times out of the 264 times that it is used. Normally it is was. So was is really a legitimate translation here. Another two words that really cause a problem are the words formless and void. The suggestion was made, or let me go back, I'm getting ahead of myself, this is exciting stuff for me. But if you were to translate this was or became, you have the same verb in Genesis 2:26. So it says in Genesis 2:25, sorry, 2:25, the man and his wife became naked and were not ashamed. That doesn't make any sense. It has to be was. And you have it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 again. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree. The serpent was, that word was is hyeth. And if you translated it became, the serpent became more crafty. No, he was. He didn't become that. So now we're on the words formless and void. The Hebrew words are kind of neat. Tohu wa bohu. Tohu, the word translated formless in ASV, can be translated formless, confusion, unreality, emptiness, and all those various kinds of things. It can be what is unreal, but it takes the context to decide what it is. Which is it is a place of chaos. Could be translated that way, or vanity. But when you look at it in light of what's going to happen, the world is without form. He just created it. Had no features on it whatsoever. And it was dark. Nobody could see it. And it's translated, look at Jeremiah 4:23, where the two words are used together. Jeremiah 4:23. I looked upon the earth, and behold, it was formless and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. This was right after the judgment, after a war. So, yes, when you have some, if you were to come here and look at the building, and during the week, God forbid, we had a tornado and it wiped it clean, and you'd come here, and what would you say? There's nothing here. In other words, you would suspect then there was a judgment. Something catastrophic really happened to wipe out the building. So the people who believe in a gap believe that there is a space between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, and that space could be millions of years in which Satan rebelled and God destroyed the earth and the heavens and rebuilt it this week, the creation week. And so I grew up and I graduated from Bible college. I went to a church, and the guy there that really was instrumental in my whole spiritual life believed in a gap theory. He even had pre-Adamic men there, and he had death. Now, what are you going to do when the Bible says, who brought death into the world? Who brought it? Say it out loud. Who? Adam. There was no death before Adam. Correct? Romans chapter 5, very clear on it. 1 Corinthians 15, very clear on it. By man came what? Death. So if you got death before you got this creation, you got a problem. You got to deal with theologically. Furthermore, when we read, you read tohu abohu, the example would be the building of a new home. And somebody says to you, I'm building a new home, and you go out there and the only thing that's there is a basement, what would you say? It's tohu abohu, it's empty. In light of what's going to be there, it's empty. The hole is just a basement. It doesn't have any interesting features at all. It's just the starting of what God is going to build. So the earth was uninhabitable at the moment of creation. Nobody could live on it at that point. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. While it's true that darkness is always a symbol of more spiritual, more a symbol of immorality and spiritual evil in the Bible, It is a mistake to say that it is always speaking of evil because you have physical darkness. For example, in the first day of creation, darkness is simply an absence of light. Genesis 1:5 names darkness night as opposed to day. Look at Psalm 104, verse 20. So sin did not bring in physical darkness in this sense. Psalm 104, verse 20. You appoint darkness and it becomes night, in which all beasts of the forest prowl about. So God appointed darkness, night. Nothing evil about that. We have a ring on our back door, and it's interesting, the animals that come through Hampton in our backyard, possums and skunk. And we even have a snake under our porch that you can see him come out and wiggle in our yard. But I got him today. I ended his life. And I'm really happy about that. And the Spirit of God moved over the surface of the waters. At the moment of the creative words, God created the heavens and the earth, the next step was to infuse the earth with energy. The third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, energized the earth in order to prepare for the rest of creation. The word moved over the face of the water is rakaf, which is best illustrated in its usage in Deuteronomy 32:11. Look at 32:11. The same word is used there. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest. The word stirs is the word moved in Genesis 1:2. That hovers over its young. He spread his wings and caught them. He created them on his pinions. So it's like a bird working over its nest, similar to what the Holy Spirit did on the earth, on the waters. God is the source of all energy, and then the earth began to rotate, just hung there. The earth was a sphere, like a ball, and it began to rotate on its axis apart from the sun. It just started going around, like from me, at that particular point. No sun. What would you hear today? The sun caused it. We spun off the sun. So in other words, a big bang happened millions and billions of years ago, who knows when. Billions of years ago, there was a big explosion in the sky. Part of it flew over in space, and it then was spinning and threw off the planets. Problem. All the planets don't stir the right way. Some are backwards. Some are this way. So not all the planets spin on its axis like the earth. It's just as though if God wants to confuse the mind of man and say, look, I did it, I can do this, I have the power, I can speak the word and it's done. So long before men realized the earth is a sphere, a ball, the Bible stated it. Look at Isaiah 40:22, Job 26:7, Proverbs 8:27. Somebody read Isaiah 40:22. Somebody look up Job 26:7. And somebody look up Proverbs 8:27.
It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in.
It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. That's long before people really begin to know that. Take a look at Job 26, even an earlier book.
He stretches out the north over the empty place and hangs the earth upon nothing.
What was the common thinking in Job's days that we gather? The earth sat on the back of four big elephants. That's about as true as evolution. All right, how about Proverbs 8:27? Read aloud so we can all hear, please.
When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set the compass upon the face of the depth.
Okay, he established, what did you read, Proverbs 8:27? Okay. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle of the face of the deep. Speaking of wisdom in that chapter personified. The steady rotation of the earth is one of the great mysteries, and it is so dependable that a timetable can be set in years in advance as to when the sun will come up. That's how accurate it is. What makes it rotate is the mystery. The rotation of the earth becomes visible when the light was inserted into the heavens on earth. The energy for the rotation of the earth is the magnetic field, both in the North Pole region, South Pole region. The reason for the magnetic pole is the surface of the earth rotates much faster than the inner core, which is soft and hot. It creates friction, causes magnetic, and the earth rotates. It's not the sun that does it. The energy is within, given by the Holy Spirit. The earth rotates at the speed at the equator 1,000 miles per hour. It takes 24 hours, and there is, 24,000 miles around the equator. It takes 1,000 miles an hour, it's spinning. We're moving through space around the sun at 18 plus thousand miles per hour. Plus, we have a moon going around us. Every 29 and a half days, the moon goes around us. And people say they believe in a flat earth. It is totally contrary to anything we know. Because when you shoot a rocket to the moon, you're shooting a moving target. Now, we have pictures from the moon. They're not just from Hollywood. They're from the moon. In fact, I was at a conference, John MacArthur Shepherd Conference, and one of the sessions was held by an astronaut who was a believer who spent more hours in space than any other astronaut up to this time, and he had pictures. And he was a Bible-believing, very conservative man, and he took pictures of all kinds of things. In fact, he was saying in his lecture that when the satellite went over Alaska, he saw a volcano explode that the people on Earth didn't even see or know. They called back and told him about it. Okay, creation of light in verses 3 and 4. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, that's the Logos who said this. So God created light, and he created somewhere out here so it would shine. No sun, just light. But the earth, rotating on its axis, part of it is dark, night, and part of it is day. So it rotated. As it was rotating, this light caused a shadow. We don't know much about that light, but we know there is light in the universe. The universe is not pitch black. The universe has light in it. And God said, the light is good. When God says something is good, what is it? Good. Perfect. He's a perfect God. He's a holy God. He's a sinless God. He does not lie. So it's good. It should be noticed that God separated the light from the darkness. So on day one, definite time of day and night began. No gap, just began the very first day. Since the sun was not created until the fourth day, this must be a different kind of light located in one part of the empty space to provide for a day-night cycle on a rotating earth. So when a holy and perfect God said, it's good, it's good, it's perfect. Not complete, but perfect. Verse 5. Got any questions, raise them, and I'll pass them on to Rick. Genesis 1:5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. That shows you that darkness is not just evil. God named them. And there was evening and morning one day. Now the words day has been stretched to ages in many circles and in Christian universities and schools. There's a few schools that still teach a 6-day, 24-hour day creation, but they're very few. I remember I went to Hutchinson, Kansas, and we had a couple students that were attending Tabor College, and I started on Genesis, and they screamed bloody murder because they were into theistic evolution. And that was 1967. So where do you think they are now? That's a Christian school some of you are familiar with. And I remember hearing John MacArthur say there's only like a handful, including Masters College and others that were there. In 1961, one of my professors in seminary co-authored a book called The Genesis Flood. He presented it to the Wheaton College in biology department in 1961, and he was laughed out of the apartment. He was laughed out of the science department. People have had a hard time relating evolution to the pure, unmitigated Word of God. They struggle with that when we come up with, there's no reason to do that. Hebrews 11:3 says, we accept creation by faith. It's a faith fail. God called the day light day, and he called the night night, and there was evening and morning the first day. The word day, yom, Y-O-M, the word day can be used in three different ways, and it's that way in Genesis. It's used of a 12-hour daylight time. Look at Genesis 1:14. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Their day is used in a 12-hour day. Genesis 1:16. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. Notice that it's a 12-hour day, correct? Also, take a look at the second period is, it is used of a 24-hour day or a 24-hour period of the Earth's rotation. Look at Genesis 1:14 again. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, 12 hours, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days, same word, plural, and years. There it is, a 24-hour period. The word day can also include the entire creation week. Take a look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. This is the account of heavens and the earth when they were created in the day of the Lord. And God made heaven and earth. There it is, a stretch of time. The same word. So context determines the meaning of the word. Now there's evidence within this passage that this is a 24-hour creation day. First of all, when you have days with numerical adjectives, 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, third day, and all the way through the seventh day. Secondly, not only do you have numerical adjectives here, you also have qualifying phrases. Evening and morning. Evening and morning. Evening and morning. Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, we read, "He said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the holy place will be properly restored." If you make that ages, it's meaningless. And thirdly, creation week of definite period of time, of an indefinite period of time, would hardly make sense if you go to Exodus 20:11. Now, we've used that passage here before, but turn to it again. It's very important. I think that's what convinced me that the creation was 24-hour days, this verse. Now, where is this verse located contextually? In the middle of the Ten Commandments. And if there ever were anything that would be inspired, it would be the Ten Commandments, right? Here is this verse right in the middle of it. And here's what it says. "For in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Wouldn't make sense if it were an indefinite period of time. Any comments? Questions? All right.
I got one question. In Revelation 7, it talks about the four corners of the earth, you know, when the angels come. Do you want to explain that versus, you know,
a circled earth?
No, that it's a circle.
Well, it's just talking about the directions.
Yeah.
They come from all directions.
Right.
And we say that today. That people came from all four corners of the earth. And we don't mean a flat earth, do we?
No, we don't.
No. We talk about north, east, south, and west. That's what he's saying there.
But I know somebody who uses it.
Well, I do too. I don't agree with him at all.
That's why it's nice to explain.
Yeah, and I went back and used an illustration today of our space travel, because there are some people, because the world was created first, they believe in a geophysical world in which everything in the universe rotates around this. No. We are a geophysical world, but God placed us in a solar system. And how do we know? If you were going to cross the Atlantic Ocean and you didn't have a GPS and you were traveling at night, how in the world would you know where you're going? The stars. We have stars that don't move. And you can, if you have the right simple gizmo, you can look at the star and you can tell when you move. I had Ron Creston was our associate pastor for a while, and Ron was prior to coming in there. He taught biological science in high schools, and he was really into astronomy. And we'd go up and we'd camp out overnight with the church, men and boys. And he would tell us every star where they were, all of the things in the heavens, and so on and so forth. And so we were driving one time. I think we were coming up here to help my mom and move, and so Ron came along to help me. And as we were driving, he said, "You know, you can look at the sun, and you can tell exactly which latitude we're at. At noon, where is the sun? Straight up. And when you go west, the sun stays behind you, or the rotation of the earth, I should say. And if you have that fixed, that's how you know we're moving. We're rotating, and that's how you know there's stabilization in the universe, including our own sun, which, by the way, is moving too, but according to these stars. But you can actually, through the stars, and even by the sun, figure out latitude, what degree you're on, if you have the right equipment, and know what you're doing.
You know, another attack on Creation Week is 2 Peter chapter 3. An evolutionist will use this as a proof text about a day. 2 Peter chapter 3.
A day is as 1,000 years.
Yeah, verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Mm-hmm. That's what they said at Taylor College.
Yeah.
To argue for theistic.
But in context, that passage is basically saying God can do in one day what he can do in 1,000 years. No, it has nothing to do with creation. However, 2 Peter chapter 3, there is a line in there we'll get to, I think. Yeah, there is that, but there's another line in there that tells us the waters were separated from the waters. Okay. That's the next lesson, the second day. God said, "Let there be expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." Okay? You have an earth that's covered with waters all around it. So God is going to separate the waters. And in between there, he has a firmament. I don't know how to spell it totally. Firm will do. And it's an expanse. Notice what it says. Let there be an expanse. I have the ESV. New ESV. Let there be an expanse in the middle of the waters. There's no land. That doesn't come till later. And let it separate the waters from the waters. So we have an expanse here in this area between the waters here and here. Half the water on the earth is now suspended. Furthermore, when we say that God made the expanse in verse 7, and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was what? So. Now go to 2 Peter 3, verse 5. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The complaint has been made here in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, the complaint is what? Where is the promise of his coming? Verse 4. Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue just as it was from the beginning. What is evolution based on? Evolution is based on that all things decay today at the same rate they've always decayed. It takes so many days to make coal into diamond, And so they'd extend that rate all the way back to the beginning. But what does the Bible say? It's not uniform. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. It escapes our notice. Things haven't always been the same. First of all, God created it by the word. The point is, it was created out of the waters. The earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was what? Destroyed. When was it destroyed? And then the flood. Moving ahead a couple chapters. Whoops. Moving ahead a couple chapters, how long did it take to precipitate that water that was above the earth? How many of you attended Sunday school growing up? How many days? 40 days. Don't be like Swindoll when he's speaking to a camp one time. And he said, what's got a furry tail and can climb trees and likes acorns? And everybody's quiet. Finally, one kid said, Jesus Christ? Don't be afraid to answer. Okay. We have the dissipation of the water in the flood for 40 days. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 22, and Nehemiah 9:6. Isaiah 40, verse 22. Isaiah 40, 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who spreads out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Nehemiah 9:6. You are alone, Lord. You made the heavens. The heaven of the heavens is all their hosts. The earth that is on it. The seas and all that is in them. You gave life to all, and the heavenly hosts bow down to you. God created that. Now, I was in Brazil with Rick, and we were at a pastor's conference, and I roomed with Dr. Bill Barrick. And we got on this subject, and Bill brought up that the canopy can hardly be, because modern physics says it would be too much weight in the skies, and that would put excessive heat. I said, okay, Bill, what is the expanse then? And Bill came back with this scientific explanation. We don't know. Yeah. So modern physics is saying that, but then God created it, correct? God is not limited to modern physics. It is clear the waters of the above the earth were transparent, so since the light from the sun came through and people were able to see stars. Psalm 19. A blanket of water in the ionosphere would be invisible, being stretched out thin. Take all the waters and stretch them out thin in vapor form. And we know that these waters from the Bible, since the waters precipitated during the flood, as you correctly noticed, 40 days, 6 weeks about, to dissipate all that water in the heaven, plus the fountains of the deep. You know what the biggest problem when we were in Switzerland, and we're going through a tunnel, and we went through a really long tunnel, and the guide was saying, you know what the biggest problem of digging tunnels and mountains is? They hold so much water. You can go to Colorado on a hot August day, the snow has melted, and you find streams still running out of the mountain. They're full of water. The earth was different after the judgment of the universal flood, and the biomass in the earth in the form of coal is estimated to be 100 times more biomass than we have today. Why? Because the earth was one climate. The fossil record, Iceland, Greenland, South Pole, the fossil record has ferns and fossils and cold-blooded animals that could not exist there under any circumstances. How much rain did they get during Adam to Noah? None. Why? How was the earth watered? Underneath and dew. So the fossil record reveals that ferns, trees, squid, sharks, crocodile, roaches, dragonflies, alligators, dinosaurs were larger than they are today. If you go to the museum in Nebraska, right on the campus there, but what is it called? Morrill Hall. They have the largest mastodon ever found, and it's in the state of Nebraska. Animals lived in Wyoming, and there are plants, many plants, that can't grow here now. What happened after the flood? Genesis 8:22. What do you have?
Seasons.
Huh? Seasons. Here's what God said to Noah. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now you have climate. Look at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, verse 29. This is Lamech, who lived 182 years and became the father of a son in verse 27. And Lamech, or verse 29, or 28, verse 29 now. Now he called his son's name Noah, which means comfort. This one will give us rest from our work, from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. If the earth is of one climate, semi-tropical, can you imagine raising corn in the middle of the Amazon jungle where vines grow 3 to 4 feet a day? You couldn't keep up. So what did God do through Noah? He brought a catastrophe, a great judgment, but he also brought in grace. We have temperate zones now. A temperate zone between the tropical and the pole, the Arctic, where you can grow crops. And every spring you get a brand new start. But before the summer's over, take a look at your garden. Unless you're kind of an abnormal person, it's full of what? Weeds, just hard to keep up. I remember a couple years ago, we had the Japanese beetle, remember them? You drive down a road, it's like hail hitting your windshield. They don't even smear. They just bounce off, they're so hard. So I asked the guy at Miller Seed, where in the world, why do we have all these, why are we suddenly having all these invasion of Japanese beetles? And he said, the winters aren't cold enough. The cold winters kill a lot of the bugs. The cold, if we get a week of below zero weather, it eliminates a lot of the bugs and kills a lot of weeds, or makes them start slower. So God called the expanse heavens, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. So in Genesis 1, 14 to 17, we'd have a solar system, we're going to get an atmosphere, and we're going to get a dwelling place. Let's start with the third day. We got 4 minutes. The second day of preparation and security, which provided a foundation for the world to support living things. Genesis 1:9. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. This wasn't a gradual moving apart, like you'll hear, that North and South and Africa look like they fit together, and over millions of years they drifted apart. I read a book on that, written by a non-believer. He said it's geographically and mathematically impossible that that happened. Throw the earth off its equilibrium. Proverbs 8:27-28 says, "When he established the heavens, I was there." Speaking of wisdom, personified wisdom, who is really the Lord Jesus. "When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, and when he made the skies above with springs of the deep became fixed." When God takes the waters on the surface of the earth and gathers them into one place and dry land appears, oceans and continents appeared. Not only were there seas, but there was also the fountains of the deep. This condition does not exist today because the earth's oceans are spread in many places and their residue is in inland seas and there are river drainages. We don't have that today. Note the drainage of the Garden of Eden. Somebody read Genesis 2:10. It's real close by.
"The river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters."
All right. Four rivers came out of one place. Can anybody here name them? Pardon? There you go. So when after the flood, they named a couple rivers the Tigris and Euphrates in memory of that particular place. Dry land appeared. The dry land is solid ground. Exodus 14:16. Dry land appears. "As for you, lift up your shaft and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on what? Dry land." Exodus 24:23 or 22. "The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on the right hand and on their left." No mud. Until what happened? Pharaoh's army got in there and it got real muddy and their wheels sunk down and it slowed them down and the water came rushing back. End of Pharaoh's army. One, 2 minutes. "Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit trees after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was so." So contrary to popular thinking, the Bible lumps all of the plant life into one day. Everything that's green, everything we have today was created in one day. Remember that all the plant life was given for food. Look at Genesis 1:29-31. "Then God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I will give every green plant for food. And it was so. Flies ate grass. Dragonflies ate grass. Lions ate grass. Tigers ate grass. Everybody ate grass. Everybody was a vegetarian, I guess. I'm glad I'm where I am right now. One other thing, just before we pass, notice that fruit trees had fruit on them. Remember we talked last week, everything God created was sudden, and everything God created had a superficial appearance of age. If you would have seen, you walked into the garden 10 minutes after it created and you saw an apple tree, what would you say? It had been here a long time. It takes a while for an apple tree to grow apples. What if you had walked in the garden and saw a redwood tree, 300 feet tall? What would be your first impression? Man, that's been here a long time. All because God, and it was there. What a God we have. What a God we have. Pick it up next week. Father, thank you for clearing up the creation. Father, we've listened to a lot of gobbledygook and men who deny you and fostered their theories that they can't even prove by their own science. And yet, Father, they continually go down that road, and we feel sorry for the believers who grasp at this and are shaken by these theories and try to read it into the scriptures when you're so clear that you spoke and the world was. What a mighty God we serve. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.